Well, one would have to have his or her head in the sand to think that the biblical view of marriage is being held in high esteem in our popular culture today. Anyone who publicly stands in celebration of biblical marriage relationships becomes a target for slanderous, libelous, and pejorative remarks. Most of us are witnesses of such name-calling in an attempt to sway public opinion that anyone who suggests that God's design for marriage is good and right is really evil, hateful, and intolerant. Recent history in our country has shown the effectiveness of such name-calling. None of us wants to be called a bigot, so even when it is falsely assigned to us, it can have the effect of silencing us from speaking biblical truth. But the pressure to avoid teaching what the Bible says on subjects that counter the trends of our present and popular culture doesn't just come from outside the church. It can come from within as well. And those who would argue for a reinterpretation of some of the Bible's teachings may have good intentions and may even make reasoned arguments. And admittedly, some teachings in the name of Christ and the Bible have been highly influenced by the prevalent cultures of the past and have led us to some false conclusions. Issues of skin color and slavery certainly were impacted by popular culture influencing the biblical text. The subject matter from our text today certainly has been shaped greatly by our culture. Anyone who would dare stand up and say in mixed company that wives should submit to their husbands needs to be prepared not just to make his case, but also to bear the consequences. So I realize that to address the subject of biblical marriage relationships within our cultural climate may be a risky exercise even within the church. Some preachers wiser than myself may choose not to speak on this topic. However, I am confident enough that the sacred scriptures are adequately self-authenticating, and that even where I am unable to explain all the reasons for why God tells us to behave in a certain way, we can still enjoy the blessings of obeying what God asks us as husbands and wives. The topic to which I am speaking is the Christian home. By definition, therefore, the Bible is the primary source material for us to understand what makes a home Christian. Our text is the entire book of Ephesians, not just a small handful of verses from that book taken out of context to support a position that is self-serving. Our goal is to first understand what God is asking of us, and then second, to obey Him, believing that we are most blessed when we are most obedient. Now, it may seem odd that it is a man saying that a wife must respect her husband, but the fact is, it shouldn't matter who says it if the one speaking it is only speaking what God wants said. Not surprisingly, a prophet was not always welcomed by his audience, and it's not hard to understand the phenomena. Generally, none of us appreciates having someone point out our mistakes or our errors or even our intentional violations of the law. We much rather receive kudos from everyone, no matter what we have done. Thus, we might tend to avoid a prophet even when he speaks truth about us, and gravitate to the affirmer who says only good things about us while looking the other way about all the bad stuff. If ever there were an instruction that needs its context, it is our text from Ephesians 5, 22-33. There is one set of verses from chapter 2 that greatly helps us visualize the context that Paul sets for giving us his teaching on husbands and wives. And though it may not include all the themes of the whole letter, it is one of the best summary statements of the book of Ephesians. So before we tackle what is considered today to be a highly controversial teaching, I want to direct our attention to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul writes, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Now, though the larger context of Ephesians is about Christ bringing together all types of people from every ethnic group and making them to be fellow citizens, just like they are natives from the same town, it certainly applies that Christ brings together a husband and wife and makes them to be a unit, one together in Christ. Further, though the larger context is about how God is building His household with this diverse group of people, again, it certainly applies that God is building homes into His households where their foundations are the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, and the chief cornerstone for each Christian household is Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, though again the larger context is about how Jesus is joining together each member of His church and fitting them together as a temple builder, carefully fits and assembles each stone to make weight-bearing columns and strong-standing walls. So Christ is fitting together a husband and a wife for the purpose of building a home where God lives by His Spirit. In other words, our homes should be no less a temple of the Lord than the church buildings in which we gather. These places where God's people meet should resound with the worship and praise of His people. It's not the physical building that houses God so much as it is the people who occupy these buildings. Thus, the context for taking a careful look at how God wants husbands and wives to relate to each other is this. God brings together two very diverse people, a husband and a wife, and makes them into one in Christ. Secondly, He builds these two people together first by giving them a solid foundation on the teachings about Christ from the apostles and the prophets, and then second, by giving them an ever-present Savior and a clear leader who keeps purifying their hearts and directing their steps on a course of righteousness. And the third contextual understanding is the process that God uses to build together these two very different people. Paul uses the language of building construction, particularly that of stone building. The builder, knowing what he is building, selects stones that will best fit the purpose and function for each part of the building. He fits together these selected stones so that they form a unit that has strength, that has purposeful shape, and even has beauty. God calls this building God's household, a residence for God's Spirit. Here then is my understanding of the purpose of the book of Ephesians. God is taking three categories of stones and building them into households where Christ is Lord, where He lives by His Spirit, and where each household resounds with praise to the glory of God. These three categories are the individual Christian, the Christian home or the family, and the Christian church. Each of these are intended by God to submit to the master builder so that they can be rightly fitted into His master plan to bring glory to Himself. At the Master's directive, each stone is to mutually submit to the other stones. This, I contend, is the meaning of Ephesians 5:21 when Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." You see those stones? See how they are fit together, making a whole? See, if God, the master builder, surrounds you with stones to form a strong wall in His temple, then out of reverence for Christ, the master builder, you must submit to being connected to those other stones. Is that making sense? I mean, let me ask you, what happens when a stone that has been positioned by God informs God that He doesn't much like being placed where He's been placed and goes somewhere else, or simply refuses to leave the stock of stones piled up? See, God's big enough to handle our disobedience, but it will cost us and will cost others. Now, I could go off on this rabbit trail and demonstrate to you the high cost to everyone for just one person's disobedience, but I'm choosing not to go there today. One of the common questions I ask of a couple that have given me the privilege of meeting with them prior to their wedding is, what evidence do you have that God is bringing you two together for marriage? What gives you certainty that God is the one bringing the two of you together? You see, being certain that God is the builder of this new household is powerfully helpful when a marriage is tested. But this confidence that God is the builder of each of these three categories of buildings, the individual, the family, and the church, is critical for the accomplishment of God's purposes in our lives. The accompanying responsibilities are not negotiable. First, God is at work in you individually. We see that in Ephesians 2:10, where Paul writes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We're one of those stones, and even in that stone itself, He's building a household where He dwells. Ephesians 3:14 says it again. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being." See, God wants to be at work in you as the individual Christian, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, while this paragraph speaks primarily to the individual believer, it clearly has in mind as well how we relate to our families and to the congregation of saints, the church. Secondly, God is at work in you as a member of a family. I find it interesting how Paul shows us how our families, including our marriage relationships, are to be illustrations of what the church is to be like. It's as though our homes are many churches, as indeed they are. For the larger household of God, the church, is made up of individual households of God, the families. Ephesians 5:30 through 33 says it quite clearly, "For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is the profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Third, God is at work in you as a member of a local congregation. We see that in Ephesians 4, where Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, bearing with other members in the church in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And then a few verses later, he says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Same picture that we had in 2:19. "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So this is the context which we must keep in mind as we approach our text for today. For without the context, we'll be all over the map with what is going on in Paul's teaching about husbands and wives. So here is our text, beginning at verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Why don't you join me as I read it? "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, our passage gives difficult assignments to both wives and husbands. And though I don't want to start the debate, I think it could be argued that the assignments are equally difficult. The degree of difficulty for the wife's assignment is at least as high as that of the husband's assignment. What Paul says in Ephesians 5 is also the type of instruction where we can be tempted to determine our response to it based more on the exceptions we can come up with, rather than simply complying with it until we run into a legitimate exception. We can spend all our energy thinking about the what-ifs and never give ourselves to obeying these instructions by faith and letting God prove to us how right He is to give them to us. And since we are spending two messages on this text, our focus this morning is primarily on the assignment Paul gives to wives. And essentially, Paul gives them two assignments. They are to submit to their husbands and to respect their husbands. After examining these two instructions, maybe we will find that they are essentially the same. Well, let's take a look. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. To submit is to place oneself under the leadership of another. The command is given to the wife. There is no command to the husband that says he is to make sure his wife is submitting to him. Thus, a wife's submission is not the husband's to command, but the wife's to willingly and lovingly offer. And that to one man, her husband. Like the yield sign, it is something that you give, not something you take. A husband does not take submission from a wife, nor should a husband demand submission. More on that next week. Rather, a wife gives submission. She gives respect. And she gives them to her husband as though she were giving them to Christ. When the wife sees Christ in her husband, she can view her serving her husband as though she is serving Christ. Now, this is not a unique concept for the Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, when asked how it was that a man had served Christ, Jesus told him, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." Jesus was referring to the kind of service the man did for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick, and the prisoner. Most certainly, for a wife to render this kind of service to her husband should be seen as doing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, when Paul is speaking to slaves, he speaks of the same perspective. Verse 22, 3 and 4, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." It is not necessarily the worthiness of the man, or that he deserves it, but his wife serves him because she understands that Jesus receives it as though she were serving him, as in fact she is. This is important to grasp. Since this is a command of the Lord, all wives can have confidence that this command, or their obedience to this command, is noticed by our Lord. He receives a wife's obedience and service and respect as though she were giving it directly to him. I've carried this motto with me throughout my career in the carpet business. Even for undeserving customers, I try to do my work as though my client was in actuality Christ. Mind you, I never had any difficulty distinguishing between my customers and Christ. I say that for the benefit of wives who have to look at their husbands and say, "I'm supposed to serve you like Christ." Was that a question mark or an exclamation? But nevertheless, my actions and service towards them were intended to bring honor to my Lord. Paul's argument for a wife placing herself under the leadership of her husband is that God has assigned husbands to be in the role of leader or head of the wife. And Paul states that the parallel relationship is how the church places herself under the leadership of Christ. It is precisely this connection between the church and the wife that ties us back into the larger context. It is God, the master builder, who selects the stones and fits them together as he builds a holy temple to become a dwelling in which he lives by his Spirit. Paul is instructing us in God's design. All of us are called to submit to the master builder when he sets out to fit us and join us together with other stones that he has selected. It is our responsibility to cooperate with him. You see, the command that God gives to wives fits the entire context of Ephesians. It's not a new or surprise command. It is a command every believer is called to obey. But how does Paul's admonishment to the wife to respect her husband fit with the submission command? Being asked to show respect seems a bit easier than being asked to submit, does it not? Verse 33 says, "However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Well, when you start examining the word respect, you might not be as comfortable with it. At the heart of the word respect is fear. But when a command is attached to the word fear, it turns into a command to trust. And yet the sense of fear does not altogether disappear. To truly realize that God placed us into specific relationships should cause us to be in awe of God, to fear God. Saying, "What is this that you have done, Lord, to position me in this family, to call on me to show respect for each member of this household?" Now, this should be the most obvious when parents look at their children, who are gifts to them from God. See, none of this positioning has anything to do with superiority of any person. If God has positioned you in a place of leadership and you think that makes you superior, then you've got it all wrong. It is God giving you responsibility. And he who is faithful in small amounts of responsibility will be given more. That goes for all of us. Children, adults, husbands, wives. But even then, it is never for superiority that God positions us in his body or in his family, in our family. In the opportunities that I've had to speak personally with some very talented athletes, I have emphasized that their athleticism is a gift from God. God gave it to them for a purpose. Not even so that they can strut and be arrogant and think of themselves as superior. Rather, his gifts are given that they would be used for his purposes, for the bringing together of God's people to be fitted together to become a dwelling for God so that his glory would be proclaimed. And what Emerson Eggerichs points out in his outstanding book, Love and Respect, it is when a wife shows respect to her husband that she energizes him to move toward being responsible. As hard as it may be to show respect to an undeserving husband, it is more likely that the husband will move in the direction of fulfilling his responsibilities, even of his of loving his wife, if the wife shows respect to her husband. Now, I suggest that the connection between submit and respect is that submitting is a powerful expression of showing respect. When a wife submits to the leadership of her husband, she is quietly saying to him, "You are responsible to protect and provide for me and our family." And ironically, good-willed men want to protect and provide. So no matter who you are, we are all called to submit and show respect. Such obedience contributes to the building that God is doing in our individual lives, in our homes, and in our church. Let us all take this step of faith to obey our Lord's command and to be a proclamation of His glory.